قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني وسبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين.
Welcome back. Just a reminder, you can watch us at the frequencies which will be appearing on your screen. Now, we kept you in suspense about our Muslim profile today. It's none other than Sheikh Dr. Muhammad Saleh. Welcome to the show, Sheikh.
Thank you so much.
We're very pleased to have you here. We've been reading through your resume, and we all know you are a very great scholar, and you've helped a lot of people with your shows and with your teaching. But a lot of us didn't know that you also studied pharmacology.
That is indeed true.
So would you like to explain to us about your life? Because we all know you give us a lot of good advice and Islamic teaching, but maybe we don't know about you personally so much.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Praise be to Allah alone. We praise Him and we seek His help. Whomsoever Allah guides is a truly guided one, and whomsoever Allah leaves astray, no one can show Him guidance. First of all, I would like to thank you all so much and Iqa International for hosting me. And you, Tom, thank you so much. The pleasure indeed is mine.
We are very honored to have you here.
Thank you so much. As far as how did I get into pharmacology, and the beginning goes as I actually enrolled in Al-Azhar since I was 6 years old.
MashaAllah.
It's a family tradition that we have to go to Al-Azhar, study Quran and Islamic sciences and so on. Then in Al-Azhar also you get to study medicine, pharmacology, you get to study engineering, law. So I was lucky enough to study pharmacology, and Allah blessed me and I excelled in that field to the extent that I was hired by the university as an assistant professor of pharmacognosy. Pharmacognosy is dealing more with herbal medicine, medicinal plants and so on.
More natural methods.
Exactly. There are a few schools in the States and North America, and now like 5 schools are teaching the homeopathy and so on. So it helped me a lot to especially reflect on the prophetic medicine and many, many things that the Prophet, peace be upon him, have used as a means of medication or treatment, which is proven by medicine to be highly effective and with no side effects. Yeah. So I really like that. And it's a new trend, as you know, nowadays.
And it's becoming increasingly respectable, and people like it more and more as they become disillusioned.
It has been always there throughout history, but the problem is there is some sort of competition between pharmaceutical companies and this kind of treatment. Yeah. You know? So anyway, along with that, in Al-Azhar you still have to study Islamic studies even along with pharmacology. Yeah. And after I did finish all of that, Allah blessed me and I once again enrolled as a student in the faculty of Sharia, Islamic law and Islamic Sharia in Al-Azhar. And Alhamdulillah, Shukrullah, I finished it and I enrolled in the Masters and I finished it. Alhamdulillah, Shukrullah. By the way, while we're waiting, I like your promo. Those beautiful kids and youth who every one of them presented his view, how old would you like to be in the future? Yeah. I heard one of them say that I'd like to be a pharmacist and a hafiz, and another said a doctor and an imam, an engineer and a Quranic teacher. Mashallah. This is a combination which I actually came to present today.
I wanted to ask you personally, did you make a decision to become an Islamic scholar and leave the pharmacology behind, or do you not see any contradiction there?
Definitely there is no contradiction. The problem is with some cultural traditions where they believe that in order to study Islamic studies or to become a hafiz or an imam, you have to be of the low class and you have to be an unfortunate person, such as handicapped kids or those who belong to poor families. Believe it or not, it is common in many cultures. So a person who accepted to be a hafiz or an imam, a person who is not fortunate, but this is not the truth. Yeah. The greatest dua throughout the Islamic history are those who excelled in the fields of science, worldly knowledge, along with religious studies. Yeah. You can comprehend both, you can relate, you can understand what's going on. And that's why it really helped me a great deal to deal with the youth in North America. because you're speaking the same language. Sometimes you excel more than them. You know exactly what they're talking about. If they're talking chemistry, you speak chemistry. Physics, you speak physics. And you relate to the dean.
Yes.
So when you speak about scientific miracles, like in many classes when I'm teaching Quran, and I loved it. Some people believe that teaching youth or youngsters is something reserved only for low-quality teachers.
Yeah.
What I believe it is entirely the opposite.
Yes.
I enjoy teaching the youngsters and the kids, youth particularly, more than teaching adults. And I have seen the fruits in teaching the youth much greater than teaching adults.
Yeah.
There is a change. Actually, you're shaping them.
Yeah.
Versus with the case with adults, yes, there are results, but it's not as powerful, as pleasing as in the case of teaching the youth.
When you teach children and youth, do you feel like you're planting a seed?
Absolutely. And you see grown before your eyes.
Yeah.
Last Texas Dawah conference, I was there. I got a bunch of mashallah grown-up girls and boys who came, say assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and I greeted them back. And they said, Sheikh, don't you remember us? It's been like 5 or 6 years. They grew up. Some of them graduated from medical school already. Mm-hmm. Some are pharmacists, some are lawyers. Very, very interesting. They are your children. They are your plants that you planted them. And you saw them grown before your very eyes. Seen some of them working in hospitals and universities. So it is very pleasing. What I was saying is, for instance, if you're teaching Quran, there is a difference between that you want somebody to memorize the Quran and make somebody memorize and understand.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So when you pass by a verse of Surah Al-An'am that talks about how Allah guides people and open their hearts to accept the truth, there is a scientific miracle in the verse, which was stated more than 1400 years ago. In order to understand that mechanism, you have to have some scientific background. So when you reveal that to the students, they like it, they enjoy it.
What is this scientific thing in this?
Well, if time allows, or at least in brief, for instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ وَمَنْ يُرِدْ أَنْ يُضِلَّهُ يَجْعَلْ صَدْرَهُ ضَيِّقًا حَرَجًا كَأَنَّمَا يَصَّعَدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ. What happens, Allah explains the mechanism of guidance. Whenever Allah wants to guide somebody, He expands His chest to accept the truth. يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. That happens when people hear the Quran at first, and Allah casts guidance in their hearts. Some people accept Islam because of hearing Surah Al-Fatiha, which we recite 17 times a day.
We had one guest on the show who had that exact experience.
Mm, wonderful.
Yeah.
And on the contrary, there are some people, no matter what you tell them, there are locks on their hearts. As a matter of fact, hearing the Quran would do the opposite effect, would make them feel congested and suffocated.
Yeah.
The catch, the scientific miracle is in قَوْلِهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ كَأَنَّمَا يَصَّعَّدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ. What happens is, the more you ascend higher to higher levels, what happens is the oxygen decreases.
Oh, yeah.
And the pressure. So the person, like in the planes, if the planes are not prepared and equipped to maintain the pressure and the oxygen level, people will die.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And you can sense that when you climb in a mountain, for instance, if you go hiking.
Yeah.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the congestion and the suffocation that happens similar to like 24,000 feet, the person will start feeling it. Beyond that 50,000 feet, if you're not equipped with oxygen mask or whatever, you will die. You will feel that congestion and you will collapse.
Yeah.
So who informed Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, about this fact more than 1400 years ago? They didn't have planes, they didn't fly, except for the fact that he went to the heaven during the journey of Al-Miraj. And hundreds of examples like that, whether in the Quran or the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So that makes it very pleasant to study. That makes the class very interesting.
Yes, I think we have Sheikh Ismail Bullock on the line now. Sheikh Ismail, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, brother.
Welcome to the show.
Pleasure to be here, and mashallah, it's nice to see Sheikh Muhammad Salah on the screen of IFR International, mashallah.
Thank you, Sheikh Ismail. Jazakallah khairan.
Jazakallah khairan. I've just been listening to mashallah what you're talking about with the children, and subhanallah, just a few words really from my side. I think, subhanallah, when it comes to the Quran, one of the ways that we can, another way that we can, you know, inshallah, encourage the children to be involved in the Quran and to get a love for the Quran, I think it's very useful to use the qasas of the Anbiya, you know, the many stories of the prophets that, yeah. that we find in the Quran. I think this is a very good way to get the children interested and you know get their attention and into the Quran by going through, you know, the various stories of the prophets.
Thanks very much.
True.
So the stories of the prophets. What about the Ibn Kathir version? Do you think it's suitable for children?
Of course. It depends on the teacher. How would you face it? The same story can be taught in many different ways.
Yeah.
Of course, without altering the fact about the story. But when you teach it to youngsters, different than youth, different than when you teach it to adults, the level of delivering the message. To reiterate what Sheikh Ismail said and emphasize it, the most appealing class is the Sirah, biography of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his life, and the Sirah of his companions,
yes.
and the battles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he showed mercy even on the battlefield, and the stories of the prophets. Once I was teaching a class to the youth in the gym, because this is a very important thing that we mix between sports, art, and religious studies.
Yes.
They are inseparable. To me, they are inseparable. It is not about just forcing this knowledge or shoving it down the throat without knowing why. Why do we learn it? And without applying it in our lives, even while playing sports.
Yes. We have another call from Yusuf Buraku. I believe he's from Korea. Please go ahead. Hello, can you hear me?
Hello, sir. How are you doing?
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome.
Hello,
to the
yes,
show.
I do, sir.
Okay, we have a slight delay, so please go ahead when you hear this.
First of all, I'm glad to talk to you and our sheikh.
Thank you very much. Nice to hear you.
And my question, sir, is how could the person who is in charge of like studying English or learning English, how can he nurture himself to learn about Islam in English and participate in contributing our religion to foreigners?
Thanks very much. So I think about in teaching English and learning English, how can we do this in an Islamic way to inspire people Islamically?
To learn English or to teach Islam in English?
I think he means learning English language.
Since he's already speaking English, I would assume that he's speaking about English-speaking people learning Quran and Islamic studies in Arabic.
Okay.
And I would say this is so easy. It's actually easier than you can imagine. And let me give you this example. Of course, we had not just hundreds, thousands of students. So one of them was in the medical field, and he newly accepted Islam. He entered our Islamic center once in the States, and he saw how we had the halqa, we read the Quran with fluency. So I saw him like shedding tears, and he was very affected. And he shared with me his thought. He said that, is it possible one day that I can be like you and I read the Quran like you guys? I said, yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكَ. Allah made the Quran so easy. But for those who are interested, Allah will make it easy for them. He said, how? I said, if you give me 15 minutes every day, every morning. The only available time for him and me was sometimes after Fajr and sometimes before Fajr prayer. We'll meet 6 months, 15 minutes a day.
Yeah.
And afterward, he sat with us in the halqa and he was reciting as good as every person, or better than those who were born speaking and reading in Arabic.
Inshallah.
Allah makes it easy for.
I guess one thing that puts a lot of people off studying Islamic studies, I mean non-Arabs, is that the Arabic language, it has this reputation for being extremely difficult. You have experience of teaching people Arabic. What would you say about that?
As I said, it's easy for whomever Allah makes it easy for. What is the purpose of learning? Every person who migrates to a foreign country, I'm talking about Arab, somebody is migrating to the States or to Europe, so he is very keen to learn the language of the local people, because he's going to be in the business. He wants to deal with them. So he is striving hard in order to learn the language And when they perfect it, they also want to make it so clear, even without accent, to that extent. Why? Because there is a goal that they want to achieve. A person who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wants to read the Quran in the same language it was revealed and earn that magnificent reward will find it very easy. And we have so many examples. Sohaibub is an American, yes. You know, Sohaibub. And he finished at the same school that I finished, Sharia, at Al-Azhar. And this is one of the most difficult schools in the world because he studied the Sharia in depth. He memorized the Quran. Yes, Al-Qadi in Al-Madinah. Many examples. One of my students, who was a physician, he was first a medical student, and when he finished, when he was in the residency, he used to revise his classes with me during his break in the lounge, over the phone. When you're keen, when you have that interest, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for you. I was given a khutbah once and I talk about the importance of having our own homegrown students of Sharia in the States. So one doctor said, will you be able to help me if I decide to make one of my children like that? And he was about 10 or 11 years old. In 2 years he finished memorizing the Quran. This is an American kid. Along with his school, and he excelled in his school, finished memorizing the Quran. And every day he used to take about 10 vocabulary. So to know the word, its root and its meaning. Gradually, a little by little, you will get it. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha wa'adhaha, the mother of the believers. You see how we learn from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and in applying them in our practical life. She said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once was asked, Ya Rasulullah, what is the best deed? He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Adwamuhu wa inqal. The best deed is the deed that is consistent even if it is a little. I would rather learn 10 vocabulary, 10 words every day for 2 years. By the end of the two years, I will speak fluent Arabic. Rather than learning 50 words once and I quit. So being steady and consistent, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated that.
Would you say that it's the same principle for reading Quran? You're reminding me about a man I know. He used to read 2 pages of the Mus'haf every day in his car before he drove to work, and finished the Quran by this method, little by little. Is it the same for Quran?
Absolutely. The same for everything. You know, if you leave the faucet open or unlocked completely and it drops, these drops can make a hole in a stone. Imagine if somebody is consistent and along with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sincerity, he is learning that. One of the companions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, deployed him to another country, Zayd, may Allah be pleased with him. But he's going to speak to them about Islam. Does he have to have an interpreter? Yes, because he doesn't understand their language. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, learn the language. Can you ever imagine a person learns and masters a foreign language in 1 month? It happened with him. Why? Because he had a mission. He was appointed by the Prophet ﷺ and he knew why is he learning this language. In order to deliver the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why would one whose mother tongue is not Arabic would learn the Quran? He wants to enjoy what the Arab, of course not all the Arab enjoy the Quran, because not every person who is born Arabic understand what the Quran says. I'm talking about those who studied. Those who have the sense of understanding and enjoy it. So he wants to enjoy it like them. So Allah will make it easy for him. And we have hundreds of examples that we know.
Do you think, you mentioned that a lot of Arabs, it's hard for them to understand Quran because the Arabic became polluted over the years.
But in Quran, speak the slang.
In Quran, Allah said that he revealed Quran in clear Arabic. So this shows how the Arabic language has become corrupted. What would your advice be for people who are Arabs but who don't really know Fusha? What would your advice for them be?
I want to correct one statement, which is the Arabic language has been corrupted. That is not true and it will never take place. Why? The language, the Arabic language has become sacred because the Quran was revealed in it. So it can never be corrupted. It will be always maintained and protected as long as the Quran is there. And Allah the Almighty said in Surah Al-Hajj, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Verily we have sent down the dhikr, the Quran, and it is us who will preserve it. So the Arabic language will remain intact and it is always rich. Rather, the Arab people have lost the sense of the Arabic language to the extent that if you speak classic Arabic, many people may not understand you. And that is the role of the scholars, the preachers and the teachers to speak to people in Arabic so that they would understand it.
Okay, we have a call now. We'll go to a call. We have Amira from Australia. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show. Amira?
Wa alaikum salam. I actually have a question about... Yes,
go ahead.
Yeah, it's about reading the Quran. I do actually speak Arabic and it's a language that I've learned. That was my original language. But what I wanted to ask is, if you don't know the history of the Quran, but you read the Quran, do you still get rewards for reading that? Or do you have to actually know the rules and everything to read the Quran? Because I love to read the Quran, and when I read, I always have that question in my mind. Am I still getting the benefit of someone who knows the truth and all that stuff? So I wanted to find out more about that.
Thanks very much. So, do people get the same reward for reading Quran if they don't understand?
Let me share with you this very, very interesting prophetic hadith. It's a sound hadith, in which Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, one who recites the Quran fluently, his rank will be in the ranks or amongst the ranks of the angels, the purified scholars, the angels. He is as good as the angels.
Yeah.
Why? Because each letter that you read, you receive 10 good deeds for it. So when you say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Alif 10, Lam 10, Ha 10, and so on. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim have 190 good deeds. This is the minimum. And furthermore, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَالَّذِي يَقْرَأُ الْقُرْآنَ وَيَتَّتَعْتَعُ فِيهِ I guess Tommy can feel it when I say يَتَّتَعْتَعُ. That means he's stuttering.
Yeah.
And the one who reads the Quran and he's stuttering, lahu ajran. He receives double reward.
Of
the fluent. Why? Because he's making an effort. It is not his language. You gotta understand that the Arab population amongst the Muslim Ummah is only 18%.
Yes.
Minority. And the vast, vast majority, over 80% of the Islamic Ummah are non-Arab.
Yeah.
English, French, Spanish, Russians, Chinese, etc. So,
the person who doesn't understand the meaning, they still get the...
I'm coming to this point right now. So learning how to read, this is a stage, which is very easy. As a matter of fact, you can get it down in a few weeks. In 1 month period, taking half hour class every day, you can read the Quran, no problem. You can read. But understanding takes time.
Yeah.
And as I say, every day take a few vocabulary. What if I don't understand and I don't have time? At least learn how to read it. Then there are many other options. Audio, you can listen to the audio meaning on tapes, on CDs, on MP3s while driving back and forth. Yeah. The sisters who are house engineers, staying at home most of the time, while doing the housework, they can listen to it over and over, and this is how they get it. I highly recommend the abridged tafsir of Ibn Kathir.
Yes.
Dar es Salaam publication have made a great effort in translating Ibn Kathir tafsir, which is one of the greatest tafsir, and it is abridged. So it has the info with authentic references.
Yes.
So it's available in English, and I believe that every person can get it. If not the hard copy, it's 10 volumes. You can get the soft copy and you can download it for free.
Just to explain for some viewers, tafsir is the commentary.
Tafsir is a commentary and the elaboration on the meaning of the Quran.
Yeah.
The interpretation of the meaning of the Quran.
I'd like to return to an important point you mentioned before, which is that Islamic studies, they've become degraded in some cultures. Not the studies themselves, but the image of those studies.
Correct.
In people's mind. But when we look at the classical Islamic civilizations, as you said, many of the great scholars, they were great scientists as well as Islamic scholars. I guess the most obvious example is Ibn Kathir, Ibn al-Qayyim, who was a doctor as well as a great scholar. So why did this happen? And in your opinion, how do we remedy this problem?
I'll tell you. The Muslim world suffered a great deal from the occupation forces. And the main target behind non-Muslim campaigns against the Muslim nation, whether in the Middle East or India and the Indian subcontinent or in Asia, was mainly to segregate and separate Muslims from the main source of empowerment, which is the Quran.
I'm sorry, we'll return to this point in a moment, but we have a caller on the line, Sister Iyad from UK. Go ahead, welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
I have a question. I have actually a son, he is 8 years, and I am Arabic myself, but I used to speak more French than Arabic. But I do read Quran, I do understand, I try to understand a lot of it. But the thing, my son, we're living now in the UK, and he does speak Arabic. I do speak Arabic with him, but just a little bit. He speaks French, he speaks English. But the thing, because I want him to learn Quran, I don't know if he does to learn without understanding. I do my best to explain to him what myself I do understand. But is it because I did heard once that they think we have to read the Quran even though we don't understand a lot of it, but just the main thing is to read it. What do you advise me to do? Just to keep on, teaching him the small, surahs, the small ones, to start with the small ones. And when I can't explain, I just, ask him to learn it. What is your advice?
Thanks very much for your call. So a lot of people who themselves can't explain the Arabic of Quran and they have children in a non-Arabic environment, what's the best way for them to explain the meaning of Quran to their children?
First of all, I would like to emphasize a very important fact, which is, don't you ever try to explain the Quran to anyone or suggest the meaning of a verse or a word of the Quran if you yourself do not know it from the main source, like from the Quran or from the Sunnah or the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. I remember the great Caliph Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him,
yes,
once said, where can I find a shelter, a heaven, a sky to cover me, or an earth to bear me, if I ever dare to say the meaning of a word in the Quran on my own,
yes,
without a reference? So they were so frightened to suggest a meaning. They either have to find it in the Quran, or the Prophet ﷺ had to explain it. Unfortunately, some people believe because they were born as Arab or belong to Arabic families that they know it all. And the fact is absolutely the opposite. For example, if we make a survey right now, if we have 100 Arabic people from all over the Middle East and ask them randomly, do you know Surah Al-Duha? Yeah, everybody knows it. We hear it a lot. It's a short chapter. It's beautiful. Okay. Can you tell me its meaning? Surah Al-Adiyat. It's a very small chapter. Do you know what is the meaning of Wal-Adiyat Dabha? What is the word Dabha means? Al-Adiyat, Muriyat, Qadha, Mughirat, Subha, etc. Well, I don't know. That's why إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ. You can only be a scholar or aware or knowledgeable of anything by learning first. That's why Uthman ibn Affan narrated a sound hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه." And that means the best of you are those who, look at the order. Number one, learn the Quran, then teach it.
Yeah.
You can never teach if you do not learn on your own.
On that note, I think we'll say all of us need to study, Arab, non-Arab, everybody, inshallah.
Inshallah.
And Sheikh Dr. Muhammad Salah, thank you very much for joining us here on the program. We're very honored to have you as our guest.
JazakAllah khayran. Honor is mine. Thank you.
May Allah reward you.
Thank you so much.
Thanks very much. Now, we'll be back after this break. Stay tuned.